All right. Thank you, Mr. Trott. Appreciate that so very much. I know her husband Don's at home watching on the internet, watching the service. And so I know that's a special pleasure to be able to hear his wife sing as he's at home. Our text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, in a sermon I've titled, Separated at Birth. Now, as you know, in your bulletin you receive on Sunday morning, there are still other copies on the table in the foyer. And you can get those if you didn't get one each week, and there are announcements in there that you don't pick up. But also, normally we have a sheet in there that says notes, sermon notes, and tonight I'm going to be giving you passages of scriptures that I probably won't read, but you can check out to see whether or not I'm telling the truth, okay? And so it might be wise to write some things down. Now, let me tell you something as well. I had a hard time with this sermon. God's been impressed upon me to preach it for probably several months. And there's a time, too, I thought, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, maybe we won't. But I knew the Lord wanted me to. And then I was at the Sword of the Lord conference, and Dr. Smith, Shelton Smith, has a time, it's called the School of the Prophets, where he just talks to pastors. And I had to call him afterward and said, well, thanks, you blistered my britches for me pretty good tonight. So I'm going to have to preach that sermon. I already had another sermon prepared for tonight. And so I had to change it to this. And a couple of weeks ago, I decided to go ahead and preach it for tonight. And so one of the reasons you have a hard time is that this sermon, when I preached my first sermon in a church in February of 1970, 44 years ago, the kind of sermon I'm preaching tonight was standard in Baptist churches, whether it's independent or Southern. Now it's rare. It's very rare. And I remember just arguing with the Lord. I said, Lord, next week I have deacon's meeting, and then that following Wednesday night, we have our annual administrative meeting. I might be out of a job in less than 2 weeks, you know? And so the Lord just said, trust him. So I guess that's what we'll do. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, we read, 1 Thessalonians 5, 22, did I tell you something different at the beginning? What did I tell you? Was that right? Okay. Most of them said it was right, so you guys weren't listening. All right. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now shall we pray, Father? I ask you, Lord, that you just give me a holy unction from thy spirit in preaching this sermon. But also, Lord, a holy boldness. Speak the truth, to speak the truth in love, but to nevertheless to speak the truth. Lord, I know that some may be offended, maybe even many, I don't know. But I know it's the message you wanted me to preach. So help me to preach it, and preach it as thus saith the Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I do have one more favor I need to ask of you before I start this message. I've asked you to do this probably three times in the past since I've been here. The last 28 years as senior pastor, so this will be the fourth time. So once every 7 years, I guess, I ask you to do this. All right? But just write down, the pastor loves me in all capital letters, okay? All right. People have a world-based idea of what love is. But often, it doesn't match the Bible idea of love. And with that thought, let me just tell you, there's one more phrase. Now, this is a brand new one, so once every 28 years, you get this phrase. Write it down in all caps. The message is from God, and God loves me so much more than the pastor. Okay? Now, I'm speaking tonight on the subject of separation. As Bible-believing Baptists, there are two main areas of separation. There's first, what we call ecclesiastical separation. That is separation from those with false doctrine. The second is what we call separation from worldliness, from sin. You might say separation from the carnal. And the ecclesiastical separation and separation from the carnal are twins from which we should have been separated at birth. And I'm talking about now the new birth. Tonight, I'm going to deal mainly with separation from carnality. In fundamental meetings of the 50s to 70s, as I said, this was just a common thing. It was not unusual to hear preachers thunder about separation from sin and worldliness, whether they were independent or even or Southern Baptists. They thundered against these things. They would preach against things as alcohol, movies, immodest dress, tobacco, men's hair length, dressing respectfully of God in his house, the King James Bible, and a host of other things. And somewhere along the line, men moved away from this major doctrine of God's Word. And as we have seen that happen in our churches across America, and I'm talking our churches, I'm talking about our fundamental Baptist churches, it seems like the hand of the Lord has been slowly removed, just like his glory in the temple in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 10. And we see the glory of the Lord departing in stages from the temple there. And I think that we've seen it here. Let me just say this. No Christian can be holy and acceptable unto God without separation in these two areas. It's just no way. It's impossible. As we go on and we look at these things, I used to hit this once a year. And although I hit things that are in this sermon from time to time, to have an entire sermon on, when I first started here 28 years ago as senior pastor, at least once a year I would address this. And I don't know why I got away from that, but I apologize because I'm supposed to be a watchman and a shepherd of the local church for Christ's sake. So tonight, I want to hit these issues of separation. And as I do, some of you may think the pastor has absolutely lost his mind. And if you think that, look down and read those two notes I just gave you, okay? Now, first, as we look at our text, I think it's important that we consider the context in which it's written. So I'm going to look at verses 16 through 22 very briefly. And as we do that, I just want to say this. Verses 16 through 22, each verse is in Greek what we call a present imperative. A present imperative is a command to do something, and you keep on doing it until the Lord comes. If the command is positive, you never stop. However, if it's a negative command and it says, don't do this, and the idea when a present imperative is negative, it means stop doing it and never allow it to happen again. And in that it's an imperative command, it's on the really on the level of a military command, and it has accountability with it, meaning that you'll give an account one day before God whether you obeyed or didn't obey, whether you did good or you did bad about it. You'll give an account to God about it, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 so clearly points out. So to establish the context in which we are talking, let's go back up to verse 16. We're going to say some brief comments as we go along. In verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. That's a command. Regardless of your circumstances or consequences or your mood, allow nothing to rob you of your joy in the Lord. Nothing. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. That's about everything in your life. Sometimes we have issues that we pray for. Other times it's just things that hit suddenly and we pray about them suddenly. I'll be driving down the road Now, I'll guarantee you, I do not bow my head and close my eyes, or I'll see the Lord much sooner than I thought. But we do have those prayers that we say in our heart and our mind about different things. For an example, on the phone I have, every time a bomb hits in Israel, every time they're fired upon, my phone, now it used to put a siren sound off. I figured out how to make it just vibrate. But back here a few weeks ago when the war was going on there, that thing was vibrating night and day. I mean, over 100 times a day. And so that would happen. I might be talking to somebody on the telephone. I might be driving down the road. I might be reading. I might be doing something. And in my mind, I just say, Lord, protect those people where that is hitting. Protect them. And that's all I said. I just asked God to help those folks. And a lot of times, that's the way we pray. In verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, when we're told something is God's will and it's in the form of an imperative command as it is here, and it's concerning you as it says here, that tells us that we'll give an account. Now, some things it's easy to give thanks for. There are other things that we don't want to give thanks for. But it's all for our good. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Again, this is imperative. Now understand, the spirit and the flesh war against one another. The very things of separation from that which is worldly is seen here. When we fulfill the flesh, we quench the spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Fleshly lust are the opposite of righteousness. As the Bible says, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Anything goes. Anything's all right. It depends on how I feel about it, not what God's word says about it, is the attitude. And so, because there's that war going on with us between the flesh and the spirit, there's no middle ground, there's no compromise, there's not a gray area. It's one side or the other. Verse 20 naturally follows, again, an imperative command which says, despise not prophesying. In other words, it naturally follows that don't despise preaching that hits and steps all over our toes. If it hits us on these issues, don't despise it. Rather, we see verse 21, he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove it. Test it. Well, how do you test it? By the word of God. If it meets the test, hold fast to whatever it is. Hold it with a death grip. You say, well, what kind of a Bible test do we give it? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So when you have these worldly things that come before you, I mean, just two or three of those things, does it pass the test of purity? Does it pass the test of virtue? Does it pass the test of justness or truth? Of good report? If not, then that's the thing to reject. Now look at verse 23 and 24 quickly. Verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you obey these imperative commands. God says there's peace. Regardless of what's going on in your life, there is peace. And there's blamelessness at the coming of the Lord. Now we, at the coming of the Lord, we're accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in him, but understand, there are those going to be saved so as by fire, and those that are going to have confidence, as the Bible tells us. So that is what surrounds that. So now let's look quickly at our text verse, verse 22. Abstain means to hold back, keep off, prevent, to hold oneself off. In that it's a present imperative command, it is giving the Christian a personal responsibility in the matter. This entire verse is a strong command from God. Now, keep it in mind, the command is to abstain. That is, don't do certain things. Just don't do it. It's been going on, then stop it and don't allow it to continue. Don't allow it to happen again. Abstain, and then the next two words, from all, because they're one Greek word. It has the idea, from all is in every or any way, by all means, abstain from all of whatever is being addressed in this passage. It means do all in your power to continually keep from it, and in no way associate with the appearance of it. And by the way, that's important. In no way associate with even the appearance of it, which is the next word, appearance. Appearance has to do with the external appearance, the form, the figure, the shape, the likeness unto. We could even say not only the likeness unto, but we could go on to say that even to emulate, the pattern after. So don't do that of any kind, of all or any kind. Don't emulate it. Don't have a likeness unto it. Don't in any way try to imitate it. And that's any kind of that which here is evil. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world. The idea of conformed there is don't try to emulate it. Don't try to spiritualize the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Christians, we are to be occupied with proving what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God as seen in His Word. Why? Because we're going to be living forever with God in eternity. And many things affect eternity on how we live now as saved people. People say, you need to get up to the 21st century. No, they need to get up to eternity. Because eternity is so much more important. Now, this is something that would have a fleshly association or a sinful condition or connotation associated with it. For an example, alcohol. One of the things in your lesson today in Sunday school, how the early Baptists back there when they were first formed, but that was a strong stand that they took, was against alcohol. Any form. Immodest dress. Let me just say this about immodest dress. Not thinking of anybody here at all. I'm just saying this is what we see. But ladies, 1/1,000,000th of an inch revealing any part of your body which only your husband is to see is wrong. Amen. It is wrong. 1/1,000,000th of an inch is too low. Make sure it's not too tight. Make sure it's not too short. Since this is an imperative command, it means have no likeness, no emulation, and no association, that is, from any and everything that has an association with evil. And that's the last word, evil, in this verse. Evil is defined as evil in a moral or in a spiritual sense. It can be wicked. It can be malicious. It can be mischievous. It's wicked, it's evil, it's bad. But the evil and wickedness is associated with an immoral thing, an immoral act, or an immoral lifestyle. And if it's associated with spiritual things, they are things that are not of His Word, they're not of God. And understand this, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, as it was said it would happen in this day, That is brought about because 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 tells us very clearly, it tells us that Satan and his ministers act as ministers of light. And they work strongly through the local church to bring these things upon it. So in that we're not to be associated with these things, then a Christian should abstain from its appearance and show no association with it by trying to spiritualize it. Now, again, let me repeat that. Whether it's the evil or whether it's the false doctrine, whether it's spiritual or physical, the Christian should abstain from its appearance and show no association with it by trying to spiritualize it. You remember the golden calf in Israel in the wilderness? Do you realize that they made that unto Jehovah? Well, in that we made it in Jehovah, that ought to make it right, shouldn't it? Oh, no, God was very, very upset with that, was ready to destroy them. Jeremiah chapter 44, the people told Jeremiah that things were so much better when they were worshiping in a false way, although they had lost everything and their country had been destroyed. And they thought things were better without his doctrine, his doctrinal preaching of separation. Ezekiel 8 shows that the temple worship was going on with a strong worldly flavor, and it caused God to remove his glory. So do not spiritualize acts of the flesh because it makes us feel good emotionally. A lack of understanding God's holy grace and God's holy liberty will lead some Christians to fleshly indulgences that will quench the spirit. The problem with that, when it quenches the spirit, it robs us of the capacity to understand its error. Now that is really context and exposition. But now let's see the doctrine as it is applied. The doctrine of separation. We believe that all Christians are first to be separated unto the Lord holy. We're separated unto him. When we're separated to something, we're separated from something. We are to be separated unto the Lord, but as a necessary result then, we're separated from worldly and sinful practices. The Bible says that we are to be holy even as he is holy, which is diametrically opposed to the course of this present age. I'm going to give you some passages. They're not all the passages, not very exhaustive. Just a few passages to show that this is just not one thing in the Bible. If you're a truth seeker, there's some that you can go back and look up and study for yourself. First passage, 1 Peter 1. 14 through 16. Next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Third passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A fourth passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Okay, now secondly, we are to be separated from apostasy and unbelief. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We aren't to be identified with unbelief, worldliness, or false doctrine in ministry, in worship, or in joint religious activities. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" How can you walk with God, let alone other people, if you're not agreed with God? So can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, that's why you never see Central Baptist Church in area-wide revival meetings with new evangelicals when their music, their doctrine is compromised. We won't be a part of it. We don't know how good it is. No, I may not, but I know what the Bible says. More verses. 2 Corinthians 6. Chapter 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. That's five verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And then continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. See, this is just letting God verify the message. That's all I'm trying to do, is let God verify his message. We are to be separated from disobedient brethren and doctrinal compromise with respect to all ministry and all service. Now, listen to this closely. This is important. A believer is identified with doctrinal positions and practices of those with whom he is in fellowship, and that's before God as well as before man. You're going to go with the false doctrine crowd? Not only does the world associate you with that crowd, God associates you with that crowd. Separation from those who are not walking according to the truth deters the leavening effect as well as effect of compromise, as well as it gives a warning to an erring brother. So we separate from those things. Again, scriptures. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, and verses 14 and 15. The book of 2 John, just one chapter in that book, but 2 John, verses 10 and 11. Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It seems today that in the absence of shame, all conduct is excusable. And that's manifestly apparent today. We've got to the point where we've made worldliness respectable even in the local church. And the idea, as long as that you're not really wicked, you're okay to do those things, not realizing that that very attitude is wicked before God. Loathe and disgust are two words which begin to capture the sentiment for a Christian towards an industry that is constantly undermining the home, the morals, the country, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Hollywood entertainment and what we are entertained by, even in the walls of our home, is often that which is hell-bent on destroying the very moral fiber in those things that I've mentioned. Particularly, it wants to destroy it in your children. Now, we have a standard. It's not for all members of the church. But if you're going to be a member of the church and you want to teach a Sunday school class, you're a member of the church and you want to be an employee of this church, we have a standard that employees, that deacons, that Sunday school teachers, OCA staff and faculty, all they must go by. One of those standards is that they do not go to movies. Over the years, I would say most have abided as they gave their word, simply because their word still means something to them today. There's a lot of people, their word doesn't mean anything. They don't mind lying. Okay, that's a person that already is a character problem. So they give their word, they won't go, and they don't. But then they'll turn around and allow their hormone-filled teenagers to go because they're not bound by the same word because they didn't give their word. And we are thereby showing those children that our so-called faith, our so-called holiness, is a facade and it only means a job or a position. No wonder young people are leaving. We had a young man, college-age young man, back when Charlie Luther, most of you, a lot of you remember Charlie Luther, he's our youth pastor here for a couple of years. And Charlie had a young man just out of high school, I'd say first or second year of college, that wanted to help. And he was using him up there. And Charlie had taken a strong stand on contemporary music. And this young man was going around to the teenagers privately and giving them CDs of contemporary music. He found out about it. He stopped him. He made him quit. And said, if you're going to work in here, you can't even listen to it yourself, let alone get others to listen to it. Well, that upset the boy, and so he got his mommy and came to me. And so they come, and mommy's doing most of the talking. I just talk straight to the boy. And so finally I said, well, look. I looked at the young man. I said, do you really feel like that you're called to work with teenagers? And that God wants you to work with teenagers right here? He says, yes, sir, I do. I said, okay, then, if I told you every church service, if you're going to work with teenagers, you've got to wear one black sock and one white sock, would you do it? He said, yes, sir. And you would do that to fulfill the call of God upon you to carry out that call, wouldn't you? He said, yes, sir, I would. Then I said, why are you willing to sell the call of God for that music? And he was about as quiet as y'all are right now. You see, that's why when it's your children's entertainment becomes more important than the morals that and the influences that that entertainment has on them, there's something wrong with your understanding. Now, there are people that will not teach here, that will not be employed in this ministry, will not be a deacon, because to them, their fleshly lust of just going to a movie is more important than doing that ministry. Wow. I don't want to stand in that person's shoes when they answer before God. Do you realize that Jesus, when he's on the earth, he did not go into a bar and clean it up. He did not go into a house of prostitution and clean it up. He did not go into a drug house and clean it up. But he did go into the temple twice and cleaned it up. He turned over tables. He got a cord and started whipping people and getting them out of there. God's very jealous for his house. Quite jealous for his house. Now let me say this. Churches of all denominations are losing their teenagers. And they say, well, we've got to do this to win them or to keep them. And what they have to do seems like it's almost always worldly, fleshly, or unholy in God's sight. And too often I've seen parents that have standards when their children are little, all of a sudden leave those standards when their child becomes teenager and starts putting on the pressure. And they call us legalistic at that point. An elderly man, I say elderly, he was up in his 80s, and anything's elderly that's older than me. But he was up in his 80s, and he's talking to, he wasn't a pastor, but there were a group of pastors he was talking to. I was one of them. And probably if he's my age, I would have said something to him. I did not say something to him. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. But he said, my son teaches, and he named the college, it's a very liberal Bible college. I don't even think it's right to call it Bible when you teach so much against it. But he says, that's better than some of you preachers there that your children don't attend. I just leaned over to the guy there, and one of the guys there, I just said, look, he's wrong. That guy in the liberal college is not only deceived, but he's leading multitudes of young people coming in and deceiving them too. That one that grew up in a home where they were taught the Bible, where they knew right from wrong. They know they're wrong. They know they're going the wrong way. And yet that conviction is there. It won't depart from them. And there's more hope for them than the one that's deceived. Well, you know, people say, well, I didn't think of it that way. Well, that's the way it is. I've seen kids come back from college. We praise God. They've gone to a Christian college. And I do. I'm glad they go to a Christian college. But they come home. They either want to go to a Calvinistic church or they want to go to a contemporary church. And some of them hope that it has both of it in them. And the college will tell you, we don't stand that way. But they've got professors or they've got other individuals that are leading people that way. But so often the parent is weak and the parent allows it. Well, look, parent. If they're still living in your home and it's your rules, They're at your house. You make them go to your church because God holds you accountable for your house. You say, well, they're just going on their own. Well, fine. Let God deal with them, but because you can trust God, but just tell them, okay, now you're paying for your own college and you're paying for your own home, your own food. You know what? They're liable to have a conversion. I mentioned the theater. Now, let me say this about the theater. I have never been to a movie. I've never been to the theater. Probably all my brothers were. So my dad might spank them if he finds out about it. I didn't go, not because of this great strong spiritual conviction I had. I thought that he would whip me within an inch of my life. And if I said anything about it, he would have taken the other inch. So we didn't go. Okay, we didn't go. I didn't go. So all I have to operate on is the testimony. Just like I received Christ because I've never met Christ personally, but I heard the testimony of him. So I'm just sharing with you some things that people that go have told me. There's a dark central content. There are things on the walls. There's things in previews that you see that are not good. Sometimes I'm told that men who are married meet a woman to whom they're not married, and vice versa. A woman who is married will meet a man to whom she's not married. Say, row number such and such and letter such and such, and let's meet right there. And they sat there in the dark and they had their date. Under the cover of darkness. And then the things that are being taught, they promote homosexuality, and I'll guarantee you, just as Brother Osborne spoke tonight, they'll justify medical marijuana. We say, boy, we teach against those things in our home, then why do you allow your kids to go and enjoy those things, be entertained by them, by people that impress them? And it's true, many don't see anything wrong with that. And there are those who say, well, what if it's a Christian movie? Well, let me just say this. This is a doctrine of separation. Most of those with the Christian movies, about everyone that I've told to watch this Christian movie, I found one of two things. The doctrine's wrong, and there's a worldly flavor to it, which justifies it before man. Now look. There's nothing wrong with milk. But I'm not going to go to ABC Liquors to buy milk. I mean, I can say, well, look, I was only getting milk. You shouldn't judge me. Is it funny how we can use that until it goes against what we realize is obviously wrong? And my friend, I've seen that so often. We see alcohol to the point now it's all right, even among many evangelicals, and they have it in their home. And the problem is they lack the capacity to see it's wrong because their walk is not holy. Our text for them then must be explained away along with many other verses that I've given you tonight in these things. So we let them go to the church that they want to go to. We let them go to these things. Their standards are made fun of. And then all of a sudden we're saying the church, the local church, must forsake the holiness for this 21st century. Long when this 21st century is past, eternity will still stand. God's way will still stand. This is something I've added to this sermon. One final thing, if you want to blame somebody, blame Dr. Mark Hopper because he gave this to me, so I had to add it. This is from the Christian Post of August 28th, 2014. It said that nearly two-thirds of Christian men view pornography monthly. They watch at the same rate as secular men, says a study by Barna. They did that for a group called Group for Proven Men. The study also looked and showed that women also view it quite often themselves. But let me say this, men may view it, but women are the ones who do it. And too often, they go to church, let alone other areas of public venue, in various stages of undress. And since I've already shot myself 25 times tonight, let me just shoot myself one more time. Some ladies are putting on Facebook photos of themselves that reveal so much of their bodies. And ladies, I'm going to tell you this, whether you're married, not married, whatever. I'm going to tell you this right now. Because I've been a man. I've been a male all my life. Yeah, it's a good thing, isn't it? Okay. Been a male all my life. I'm 65 years old, so I've been a man for the last 5 years. I know how men think. I've worked with them. I've worked in secular jobs and so forth. I know how it is. When men see a picture like that, the only thing that's in their mind is a cheap tramp. That hits hard, but that's the truth. That's telling it as it is. Tell me as it is. Well, don't tell that part as it is, but that's exactly as it is. And my friend, that's what happens. I want to just share some statistics that was in this study. It said Christian. Now, Christian, by their studies, very inclusive. Most of them are probably not us, but if you think it doesn't affect our group, you've got another thought coming. I've fired people over this very thing. Pornography viewing, several times a day. Christian, 7%. Non-Christian, 3%. At least once daily. Christian, 12%. Non-Christian, 10%. Several times a week, Christian, 18%. Non-Christian, 29%. Several times a month, Christian, 15%. Non-Christian, 14%. At least once a month, Christian, 12%. Non-Christian, 9%. A few times a year, Christian, 9%. Non-Christian, 17%. Less often, Christian, 25%. Non-Christian, 12%. Never, Christian, 3%. Non-Christian, 6%. I know that internet, Facebook, things like that have really caused that to accelerate. But the sin is going on. I think the Lord wants us to attack it. Now, I thought I should state my stand tonight. This has been the stand of this church for the last 47 years. It's a biblical stand. I realize there are things that go on that get overlooked. Some things don't even get enforced. I know it's radical, and more so now than it was 47 years ago. Why is it that way? Because the whole world, the Bible tells us, lieth in wickedness. Lawlessness abounds. And the Bible lets us know that even local churches will be fulfilling these prophecies of debauchery in the last days. And so it has happened. And it happens because Christians are not walking in the Spirit. Instead of walking in religion. And yes, we were to be separated from those things at our new birth. Well, don't go back to it. Stand up for Jesus. See, tonight you're making a choice. You're choosing between the spirit of the age or the Holy Spirit of eternity. That's your choice. Well, preacher, that's not my... Yes, it is. That's your choice. No, preacher, you can't say... Yes, I can say that by the Bible. Again, I'm just the messenger. Now, let me say this. Because this has so permeated our churches, there are too many people think, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven because I said this prayer or I got baptized. The truth of the matter is that you didn't want sin taken from your life. Now, do we sin? Yeah, we sin every day. If you don't, I do. I probably do enough for all of you. Don't want to. I have to ask God to forgive me every day. Several times a day. In like matter, There are things that I don't do. There's no desire for them. Do you realize that a person that's never done drugs does not have a desire for drugs? Should we say, well, since they've never done that, they shouldn't say a thing against it? Isn't that ridiculous? But we can see the results. I wonder, do you know for sure that if you died today that heaven's your home? Not based on your church member. Not based on you were baptized. Not based on because you were confirmed or something else. Realize that, but rather one day you realize you're a sinner headed to hell. And believing that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, you called upon him to save your soul. And you gave him your life that very day. Listen, Central Baptist Church nor any other local church around this world gets you into heaven. Only Jesus Christ. There must be a personal relationship with him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's bow our heads. Father, in a moment we sing hymn 438, Search Me, O God. And Lord, I know this has been a hard message. And Lord, I even hesitated to preach it, but Lord, I wanted to preach it with the boldness and the unction from which you give to do so. Now, Father, I pray I've delivered your message, delivered it to your people. I pray now that they will do with it as you would have them to do. Now, strictly between them and you, I turn them to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.